Welcome to everybody that's joining with us today at Deerfoot at Southwest and online. We're really glad that you're spending some of your time with us today. Got to ask you a question, who likes doing karaoke? See, we actually do karaoke in church when you think about it. We've got words on the screen, we're just missing the bouncing ball, but everything else is there. Any of you ever watched carpool karaoke on TV? Yeah? Some people know what that is. It's a segment on The Late Late Show with James Corden. I used to watch that show more frequently than I ever do now because friend's a stretch. We went to university together. His name is, and I'm going to say it, lose it, Craig Ferguson. There you go. I'm that old. I was at university with him. Anyway, carpool karaoke is just for spectators that aren't very good at singing. James Corden, he takes famous musical guests on a road trip with them around LA, and they're usually trying to sing along to a song that the person wrote in the first place. It goes badly wrong most of the time. It's quite entertaining. Sometimes he travels overseas. You'll find him going around London with Adele or going around Liverpool with Paul McCartney, that sort of thing. And the big deal for the two of them is to try and stay in sync with the music that's sort of playing on the radio. It's quite funny. It's fun watching them trying to express themselves in the comedy show. But it's interesting. You're trying to express yourself, to be yourself, and yet at the same time you got to try and keep in sync with what's happening with the music. When it goes wrong, it goes badly wrong. It's actually a fairly interesting paradox about our humanity, that we love to express ourselves. We want to be our own person. Nobody's telling me what to do. I'll do what I want. I don't care what you think. And yet somehow at the same time, so often we try to stay in sync with something or someone else. Have you ever wondered that about God? What if I'm not in sync with Him? What if I'm not in sync with the original artist, the creator of the universe? What if I get out of sync? What would that mean for me? What if I'm out of sync with what really matters most in life? Could it be that Jesus came to bring us back into sync with God? That we would sing His song and participate in His mission? That Jesus is actually the ultimate karaoke artist? Our little series Here, There, and Everywhere, we've been thinking about and reflecting on Jesus' final words to His friends in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He says to them, "You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." 3 weekends ago, we were thinking at FEC International literally about the ends of the earth and the places that God is taking us to share the story of Jesus. A couple of weekends ago, Dr. Kenzo was with us. We thought about Quebec, another province in our own nation, but far away from us geographically, very different in language and culture, what it would mean to reach people there. Last weekend, we thought about reaching Calgary, ways that we could get involved in our own city. But today I want to get a lot more personal with you, with myself really. What would it mean for me to be in sync with God here? To be a witness and tell people about Jesus myself? But before we could be a witness, somebody actually has to have told us. Who told you? Who first told you about Jesus? I loved watching those video clips that we saw earlier during the song of people sharing a little part of their story. And it's fascinating. Everybody has a story. You see, nobody is born a Christian. Your parents may well be Christians, but you were not really born a Christian. That's something that actually happens to us. The stories we read in the Bible, the stories we saw online, the stories of the person sitting around with you today, they all point to the fact that we all heard the story of Jesus from somebody else. In fact, the Bible says this to us: faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Somebody told us, somebody told me about Jesus, and somewhere along the journey of life it clicked, it made sense, something happened. Faith emerged, and we became the followers of Jesus. So if you're comfortable to do it, I'd love for you to take a moment and just talk to the person that's kind of closest to you here. Tell them who first told you about Jesus. If you're watching online and you're with someone else, maybe you could do that for a moment too. Just share the name. We don't need the whole event, but who first told you about Jesus? Take a moment and do that for me, please. My mom was 16. When somebody first told her about Jesus, a friend at high school invited her to go to an event to hear Billy Graham preach in his very first trip that he made to Scotland. My mom had never been in a church event before. She didn't know any other Christians. And that night she heard God speak to her, and she said yes to Jesus because a high school friend talked to her. My dad's story's a little different. He never made it through high school. He got put out when he was way younger, caused a lot of trouble. He was involved in a street gang and running away from a fight that was going badly wrong, and ran into a little building. turned out to be a tiny church, and his probation officer was the preacher. So he had to sit down and listen. His probation officer was the first person to tell him about Jesus. Someone told them, and they told me. They told me. Jesus' friends had spent 3 years with him. And now they're down to the wire. He's told them he's going back to be with his Father in heaven. He's about to leave. And there's time for one last question. What would you ask Jesus if you had one last question? What would you want to know? Here's what they said. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I'm thinking to myself, really? I mean, you get one last thing you ask Jesus and you ask a dozy question like that? What's that about? But then I get a little kinder in my thoughts about these guys because they're living in a tough place. Their country's been occupied by the Roman army. Things have gone badly wrong for them. They dream and they daydream about the day when the Romans will be kicked out. They'll get their nation back. They could worship God freely and people would see what God could do in their lives and in their nation. They dream about God's kingdom becoming visible. And I suppose it would have been real exciting for them if Jesus had said, don't sweat, guys, I've got this under control. I'm heading off to heaven. As soon as I'm enthroned as king of the universe, I'll take care of everything. Everybody will know who I am. They'll wake up tomorrow morning, I'll write it in the clouds. We'll send angels to every street corner and public square and park, and they'll be telling everybody the great news that I'm king. You don't need to worry about a thing. Just sit up in the stands and watch. I've got this. Except that's not what he said. Instead, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The disciples were thinking a little bit in terms of timetables and schedules and plans and charts. And Jesus told them, don't you worry about the end times, what's going to happen. That's not your concern. Your primary concern shouldn't be with the fine print of the end of days, but with the spiritual power that will come upon you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You see, before the disciples could assume the responsibility of telling people the good news about Jesus, they had to receive, first of all, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for us. When we say yes to Jesus and commit our lives and our future to him, God the Father provides us with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, his presence. And it is ours so that we can function as witnesses and tell others about Jesus. There only were around 120 of them when the Holy Spirit first came upon the followers of Jesus, 120 people. And by the end of the day, they had grown to 3,000. It says this in Acts chapter 2. Those who accepted his message, Peter, he was the first one to speak up. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. I could only dream of baptizing 3,000 people in one day. But did you notice they all get baptized right away? This is baptism weekend at all campuses of FAC. If you're here and you've said yes to Jesus and you haven't yet been baptized as a response of love and obedience to him, today's the day. There isn't one single reason for you not to get baptized. You don't have a t-shirt? We've got one for you. You don't have any swimwear? We have shorts for you. You don't have a towel? We've got that. We've got hair dryers. You name it, we've got it. We are ready. We're just simply waiting on you. And get this, if you're watching at home right now, I think you've got about enough time because I'll preach long. You could get in your car right now, head for one of our campuses, and you will be in time to be baptized. I will keep going long enough to make it possible for you. Here's a fascinating statistic. By 350 AD, the population of the Western world, the Roman Empire, was around 60 million people, and 33 million of them were followers of Jesus. In just over 300 years from that first group of people, that first 3,000 at the end of the day one, in just over 300 years, 3,000 had become 33 million. They'd no money. They'd no technology. They'd no celebrities. Everything they were doing was illegal, and many of them lost their lives in most terrible circumstances, but they were bold. They boldly went where no follower of Jesus had gone before. You can thank me for the Star Trek reference. Jesus' words about here, there, and everywhere, they're essentially his marching orders for his followers, the church. He lays an obligation, a responsibility upon all of us as his followers. He even gives us a strategy. He says it begins at home in Jerusalem, in your street, in your house. That's where it starts. Telling the people that live in closest proximity to you, home base, your daily contacts and relationships. It moves out from Jerusalem to Judea, kind of the province we live in, Samaria, further across our boundaries till it gets the whole wide world, until Mr. Rundle made it to Alberta, the first Christian missionary in our own province, the ends of the earth. I want us to think about a couple of ways in which these early followers of Jesus were bold. They were bold in their prayer, and they were bold in their witness. The Apostle Paul, he was a bold follower of Jesus. He's often in prison for talking about Jesus loudly because of his faith. He writes this to his friends. His letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, if you want to read a Bible, if you've got one close to you, you can read, see the words on the screen. Colossians 4, verse 2, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way in which you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. The single most common object of the verb to be devoted to in their Bible, in the New Testament at least, is prayer. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, all the apostles with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2 verse 42, the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 6 verse 4, the apostles said to everybody else, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Paul writes, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant or devoted in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says that we are to be praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. And right here in this passage in Colossians 4, it shows up again. Do we get the hint that God's trying to give us as we read our Bible? This command to pray, that we should pray always. It really means to pray boldly, literally, as we go through our day, the people and situations we come across, to pray for all of those things. It's why Paul wrote to his friends and invited them to pray. He says, pray for us. Pray for us as well, that God will open a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I'm in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. It was an invitation to pray, an invitation to pray for people and for situations. Paul asked them to pray for him. He's in prison. And as I think about it, we really need to learn to pray for each other too. I love it when people ask me to pray for them. I love it when you pray for me. Our staff prays together every Tuesday morning for you. But being bold in prayer means even more. It means praying for everything. Pray when you watch the news. Pray when you read it on your phone in the morning. Pray for your family or friends or whoever when you're having your breakfast together. Pray for the little ones when they're on their way to school in the morning. Pray for the person who's serving you coffee. Pray for the person next door as you back out of your driveway together. Pray for your co-workers who are sitting beside you. Pray for the person experiencing homelessness when you're driving around downtown. Pray for the emergency vehicle that's whizzing past you when you pull over to the side of the road. Pray for the members of your book club at Indigo. Pray for the person you're dating. It's to pray boldly, because when the orientation of your life is to pray, you'll start praying boldly about everything. I want you to learn to talk. We need to learn to talk with God about anything and everything, every situation. I want you to watch Tito's story with me today.
My mom.
Es una mujer muy apasionada por Dios, por
el Espíritu Santo. She's very passionate about God, about the Holy Spirit.
Que es una guerrera en oración.
She's a prayer warrior.
Que es transparente y
she's transparent.
A Dios de una forma más allá de lo normal, diría yo.
Beyond, I would say beyond what is normal.
Aunque en el transcurso de mi vida sí.
Throughout my life.
Sucedieron muchas cosas y malas decisiones que yo tomé.
A lot of things happened and I made a lot of bad decisions.
Y más o menos a los 16, 17 años.
At about 16 or 17 years old.
Empecé a salir a fiestas
I started
con
going out to parties with my friends.
Y poco a poco fui probando lo que es el alcohol.
And little by little I started trying alcohol.
También me gustaba jugar el fútbol.
I also really liked to play soccer.
Pero eso también a mí me llevó a vivir una vida oscura. oscura.
But also brought me to darker things in life.
Y comencé a vivir una vida muy sumergida en lo que es el alcohol.
And I started to live my life very submerged or very involved in alcohol.
Por un lado tenía esta experiencia de fe, de pasión.
And on one hand I had this experience of faith and passion.
Porque la he recibido desde mi madre.
Because I received that from my mother and the rest of my family.
Pero a la vez estoy viviendo una situación oscura.
But at the same time I was living this dark situation.
Para mí era muy complicado salir.
And it was very difficult for me to come out of.
Y más o menos pasaron 2 años viviendo en esta situación del alcohol.
About 2 years where I was living in the situation of alcoholism.
Donde llegaba a 2 o 3 de la mañana a mi casa.
And I get home at 2 or 3 in the morning.
Sin poder estar parado.
Couldn't even stand up.
Y recuerdo cuando cada vez que llegaba.
And I remember every time I got home.
Había una madre.
There was my mother.
Con sus rodillas ahí. Clamando a Dios.
Kneeling on the ground, crying out to God,
tráemelo con bien, Dios.
Please bring him home safely.
Tú tienes un propósito
because you have a purpose for him, God.
Y no hay una noche que ella no lo hizo.
And there's not a single night where she didn't do that.
Y esa pasión y esa entrega que ella,
and that passion, that devotion that my mom had,
fue lo que a mí me despertó.
Was what awakened me.
Me despertó a decir, Señor, tú tienes un plan.
It awakened me to say, Lord, you have
y
a plan. And I want to embrace that.
Yo los quiero tomar.
And I want to take that.
Y no importa lo que cueste.
And it doesn't matter what it costs.
Hacer que tu poder en mí se perfeccione.
Because I want your power to be perfected in me.
That's a bold prayer from his mom. Bring him home safely. And Paul, when he's teaching us here, is also inviting us to pray. To pray for opportunities and for mission. He picks one of his favorite metaphors, an open door. The request for prayer, it's not for better conditions in prison. He doesn't ask anybody to pray for more visitors or better food. He doesn't even ask them to pray that he should be released. He asks them to pray that his imprisonment will be an opportunity to tell people the good news about Jesus. He's not interested in personal advantage. He's not asking for prayer for a pay raise or a better job or a new house or someone else to date. His concern is simply his calling to tell people about Jesus. It's to pray for opportunities that we would have to tell people about Jesus. It's to pray for opportunities to do the sort of things that Jesus did, reaching out to the lost and the marginalized and the vulnerable. It's to pray for opportunities to do the things Jesus told us to do, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to take care of the sick, to visit those who are in prison, to take care of widows and orphans. It is to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth here in Calgary as it is in heaven. It is to pray that the world would be set right. It's to pray for courage and clarity. Paul knew very well that talking about Jesus doesn't always win you friends. In Paul's case, it opened the door to prison that was slammed shut behind him, not the door to financial freedom. But he asks for courage to proclaim the message of Jesus wherever he can. The end of verse 4, he actually uses the words, as I should, as I'm obligated to, as I am bound to. It's his responsibility and calling. It is my responsibility and calling. It is your responsibility and calling. And I know sometimes we wonder, what can I do? What influence do I have? Nobody cares about me. Paul writes when he's older to his young friend Timothy, 2 Timothy, reflecting in his life. And he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am in suffering even to the point of being chained again like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus. Even if our influence seems limited, even our circumstances feel horrible or overwhelming, even if we feel we're getting nowhere personally, God's word is not chained. It is active and powerful. God is at work, so we pray for courage and clarity. It's prayer like this that keeps us in sync. And bold prayer, it opens the door to bold witness. You'll notice Jesus never said, oh, you'll be my defense lawyer. Or you'll be the prosecution, or you can be my salesman. Because we don't have to defend God. We don't need to sell faith or religion to anybody. Jesus simply wants you to be a witness. And what's a witness? A witness is somebody who stands up and tells what they heard, what they saw, what happened to them. We get that. We've watched enough crime shows and TV. I remember the only time I was ever called to be a witness. I was driving back from an airport in Glasgow, Scotland, where we used to live. And I watched a horrific motor vehicle accident. A car coming the other side of the highway spun out of control, crossed the median, flew through the air, and down into a ditch in a farm field beside where I was. I was the first person there. There was nobody really around at the time. I stopped, got out of my car, ran to the one. It was now lying upside down. There were flames coming out. There were 10 people inside a family sedan. I managed to pull them out before the car exploded. And then I noticed a little bicycle. I'd never seen what fully happened. The car hit a child on a bike, an 8-year-old boy. And he was dead already. There was nothing I could do for him. I was called to be a witness in a vehicular homicide case. I always remember his mom coming and talking to me, saying, "Thank you for trying. Thank you for coming here today to tell the truth about what happened to my son." A witness tells what happened to them. You see, you're the expert in your own life. I don't know you that well, really. You're the expert in your own life. You can tell the story of what Jesus has done for you and the things that he means to you. And that's all Jesus is saying. I want you to tell your story of how I've been involved of your life and what I've done for you. You tell your story. That's all that matters. You see, God wants everybody to know who Jesus is and how he can change their lives. He wants people to know what he's up to in the world. And if someone hadn't told you, you wouldn't know either. But God wants everybody to know. He wants everybody to know. He wants you to be a bold witness. As long as there's one person in your home or in your street in our city that doesn't know, God wants you to be a witness. So long as there's one person left in this spinning planet of ours that doesn't know, God wants you to be a witness. And you know how much God loves your family members or your next door neighbors or the person sitting beside you at work, at school? This much. That's what Jesus says. I love these people this much. I love your family this much. I love the people you don't like very much this much. And in the situations where I find myself with friends or neighbors or colleagues, we begin to ask myself, what does good news look like to them? We were talking about that last week. Maybe we could just be a smile maker and smile at people when we go through the day. Maybe we should be hosting a dinner party or having people over for their nachos and having people to have a conversation with in our home. Maybe there's a single mom you need to adopt and spend time with. Maybe you could start drinking coffee at the same place or shopping at the same store so you could befriend the staff. Weird thing happened to me the other day. I was in the registry renewing the registration for one of our vehicles. The lady, I'd never met her before in my life, she starts talking to me. She says, "You smell really nice." I'm like, "Ooh." Maybe we need to discover ways to talk to people, to become the hands and feet of Jesus, doing some gardening, shoveling some snow, that one day we could tell them the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. You see, the church that doesn't want to be a witness, when I don't want to be a witness, when you don't want to, you know what we're really doing? We're just saying to people, "You can go to hell. I'm all right. I don't care about you. You can go to hell." That's not who I want to be. So who will you tell about Jesus? Who could you tell today or this week or before the end of the year? Maybe you do want to grab a pen and write down in your handout or type on your phone and just write down the names, 2-3 people that you want to be praying for, that you hope you could tell about Jesus, that God would create the circumstances for a unique conversation that you could have with somebody, and then pray that his Holy Spirit will help you to be a witness. And Paul tells us how we should do it. He says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." A conversation filled with grace, even if people make fun of you, or they're dismissive, or unkind, or scornful, or mocking, or rude, that you would be graceful in your conversation with them. Because we don't need to be clever, or sarcastic, or obnoxious. It might win you an argument, but it won't win anybody's heart. Our objective is not to win arguments, it's to tell people about Jesus, to win people's hearts. And he says, our conversation should be seasoned with salt. He didn't specify Himalayan or pink sea salt. But in his day, that was a well-known phrase. that referred to people being witty or amusing, clever or humorous. Let me paraphrase, I think, what Paul really means here. He says, when you talk to people about the story of Jesus, don't be boring. You don't have to be a comedian, but there are ways to talk that kind of bore people to death, and there are ways to talk to people that are kind of interesting. That's all he's saying. And Jesus, he was a great communicator. He just told ordinary stories. He told about a farmer who was sowing some seed, talked about a lady who lost a valuable coin, talked about somebody sewing a patch on their jeans. He talked about a kid who made off and ripped off with a family fortune. He just talked about real life things to people. I'll give you one piece of advice. It's the only piece of advice I'll give you today. Don't be weird. And Paul says, we should be ready to give an answer to anybody. And sometimes I'm ready to answer all the questions I have, but my questions aren't what really matters. It's their questions that matter. We should be ready to try and answer their questions, and I know sometimes we get stuck with that. One of the great reasons why we run Alpha all the time here at FEC. Alpha's a great place to come, have a meal, watch a bit of a movie. You can ask any question you want, because there's no question that would ever be a silly question. They're all there. And if you feel, man, I don't even know the answers to questions anymore, why don't you do something? Why don't you sign up for Alpha when it starts again in the new year, and even better, bring somebody with you who doesn't know Jesus. You can ask and answer questions together. You don't need to have some sort of memorized speech to be a bold witness. You just need your story. In fact, it really starts with the other person's story. Let them tell you about themselves. Ask some good questions. Listen carefully. Let them have their time. Be patient. Ask God to prompt you, because people want to be heard, and He'll help you know how to have that conversation with them. And when the opportunity comes, be honest. Share a little of your story and of what Jesus has done in your life. You don't need to tell them your whole life story. Just the bit that's relevant to the part of their story that they told you. Show them how Jesus fits into your life, how He could become part of their life too. It's that simple. It's that challenging. I think back, it's a long time ago now, my mom was dying. She couldn't really move or get out of bed or talk very much. But she asked me if I'd go and tell her surgeon about Jesus before she died. When she did, I remember sitting with my dad that day. He wanted me to go and tell our next door neighbors, Susie and John, that they would know about Jesus too. You just think, get all the way up to date. What was it, a week and a half ago, I think? A whole load of MRU students were here doing a world religion class. Pastor Ray's supposed to be talking to them. He bailed and left me to it. I was, what am I going to say? He's smarter than me. You get to tell them about Jesus. My medical staff, my therapists, I get to tell them about Jesus. Sitting in an airplane a few weeks ago going to Atlanta, I get to tell somebody about Jesus. I started out asking a simple question, who told you? But I need to wrap up asking you another one. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell about Jesus? The Bible tells us this. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching, teaching, talking, witnessing to them? How can they hear? I want to stay in sync with Jesus. That's why I'm looking for opportunities to tell. I know who told me. Now my responsibility is, who am I going to tell? For many of us today, we could make a start by being baptized. It's a public declaration to everybody in the room, to everybody watching online. It is a very public declaration of saying, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm all in. I want to be in sync. I want everyone to know that I'm a Christian. And so today, we're going to open the door. Cecily's going to do it right now. The light will be on. If you would like to get baptized, man, we had so many people baptized in the first service. The room was empty and they were still getting baptized. If you would like to be baptized, if you've said yes to Jesus, there is no good reason for you to wait. That first day, 3,000 people right away. There they go. We'd love to baptize you today. We have everything you could possibly need. It's the start of saying out loud and proud to everybody watching, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm in sync. I'm all in. So you can come anytime right now, or when the music starts, walk your way through that door. Someone will meet you, help you get ready. It's going to be a wonderful morning of celebrating how Jesus changes lives. So Father, today we pray. I want to pray for people that already knew they were going to get baptized today. And I want to pray for those sitting on the fence thinking, do I, don't I, should I, what am I going to do? That today you would fill our hearts with courage and faith. That we would know the leading and guiding of your Spirit filling us. That we could stand up and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm all in. I want everybody to know. I pray that this would be a remarkable day in the lives of people being baptized. And Lord, I want to pray for even right now for people that don't actually know Jesus yet. They've never said yes. Been wondering about that. That today we would simply say, Jesus, I need you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want my life to be changed. I want you to forgive me of the things in my past. I want you to wipe the slate clean. I want a brand new beginning in life. I want you to give me courage to face life as it unfolds. I want to discover what you can do with an ordinary life like mine. And so today, I'm giving my life completely to you. And Lord, there are a whole bunch of us were praying. Would you help us to tell somebody? It's easy for us to be afraid and scared. We all know that. But somebody told us. And we sense the responsibility and calling to be people who will go and tell somebody else. So help us to be those kind of people that would share the wonderful story of what you've done in our lives, that others would know Jesus. We pray in his name today. Amen.